we may glorify him in all that we say and do. I'd like to turn your attentions this morning to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to look at verse number 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'd like to try to speak this morning on the exercising of our faith. I say the exercising of our faith because every child of God has faith, the principle of faith in them. We have faith through the new birth. When God borns again, when he regenerates, when he quickens, that is, a child of God and implants the Spirit of God within their heart, they have in them faith. They have the principle of faith. And what we're called to do is to exercise what God has already given us. And so, and that's the same with all the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. We're to exercise all those things. We're to exercise love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. We're to exercise those things. Faith is a very important thing to try to exercise in our lives, because it doesn't come naturally. Faith doesn't come naturally, and too many times we're in the natural, in our natural nature, aren't we? We're in our Adamic nature. I've always said, and I'll say it again, that if faith and doubt were on the playground, they'd be on the seesaw. Because when your doubt is way high, when you're doubting, it's because your faith is low.
That's right.
But when your faith is high, your doubts are low. I like what Brother Marvin, my father and the preacher, said one time. When his faith is up, he said he could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace and not worry about it. Now that's faith right there. That's having faith. He's exercising his faith. So I want to talk about faith and the exercising of faith. Now faith, and I like to see that word now as a now thing. We don't need faith. We won't need faith when we go to heaven. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we won't need faith. We'll see him with our own eyes. But now we need faith. Now faith is the substance. Now that when we're talking about substance, we're talking about something that is real. Our faith is not in just something. It's in something tangible. It's in something real. Faith is the substance. When you look up that word substance, it means the foundation. It's what's holding it up, like a subfloor. It's the substance. It's something real. It also defines that faith as being a real being. When we see what is that substance, we can turn over to the first chapter of Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul, starting here, says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being," talking about Christ, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," and the express image of God. That person there is the same Greek word that we find for substance. It's a real being. It is a foundation. Now faith is the substance. That substance is talking about God. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that's something that is hard to get a hold of, but that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in the unseen. Faith is trusting in those things that you cannot see with the eye. It is trusting in God. Now we have, as I've already said, we have that principle of faith in us. We're just called to exercise it. You know, Moses exercised that faith, didn't he? He said, remember he said there, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to what it says in the 27th verse of that same chapter. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. How did he do it? He did it by faith. The chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall, been called the hall of faith. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. He endured that. He endured the afflictions. He endured the persecution. He endured the trial. And yet at the same time, he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Why is it that he didn't fear the wrath of the king? Why is it that he can endure all those things? Because he was living by faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he did it. As seeing him. He's talking about God. As seeing God who is invisible. Now, God is a real being today. He's not just some ghost. He is a real being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They are three in one. I want to tell you what, we can't see them now in this natural life. We can't see God with our eyes. He is invisible to our eyes. We can't live by looking to the Lord with our natural eyes because He is invisible. But my friends, that doesn't mean He isn't present. He is present. He's a very help in need of time. He's present now. He's present with us wherever we go. We can't escape the Lord. Whether shall I flee from the Lord? Shall I ascend up to heaven, or shall I ascend into hell? There's no way that you can remove yourself from the presence of the Lord. God is with us, but yet He is invisible. And the only way, dear child of God, in this life that we can see God, yes, you can see Him, not with these eyes, but by faith. By faith. By trusting in the Lord. Now somebody says, well, explain that faith to me. You believe there's a God? Explain that faith to me. Well, guess what? I can't explain that to you. I'm going to have a real hard time explaining faith that I believe in God to you. To somebody that is not exercising their faith, or maybe doesn't even have faith. But I want to tell you what, I know within myself that there is a God. And I know in myself that we have a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. And I believe that by faith. Not all people, as I said, have faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and about verse 1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified with them, even as it is with us, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, Paul wasn't saying, pray that I go do missionary work and bring the dead alien sinner to the Lord. He's saying, pray that I be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men. He's saying, I don't want to be around them. That's not who I'm going to. I'm going to those that have faith. In other words, I'm going to those that are children of God. He said in the 15th chapter of Romans, before he closed out there, He says, now I beseech you in the 30th verse, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's saying, I want you to pray for me and I want you to pray with me concerning my state. And this is what it is. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted, who? Of the saints. That my service may be accepted of the saints, but I'd be delivered from those that do not believe. See, he didn't want to be around a dead alien sinner. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can preach the gospel till the cow comes home to the dead alien sinner, and it will have no effect on that person whatsoever. It will have no effect. The only way that you can have an effect on somebody in preaching the gospel is that if God has already been there. If God has already been there and planted that seed of faith within them that is born them again by the Spirit, then there's an opportunity there to show them the truth. And they can receive the truth then. But we're talking about children of God. And it is, so how do we get faith? It is God that grants us the faith. Well, people will say, well, as the nature of Adam, we all have a spark of divinity in us, and it just takes the fanning of the gospel to get that, to turn that spark into a flame. No, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if you're a dead alien sinner, you don't even have a spark in there. You don't have anything in there. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. Over in the, when we're talking about God granting faith in Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul would say here, in the third verse of Romans chapter 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Where did it come from? It came from God. There's a point that I want to make here that I heard somebody say one time, that God gives everybody a different measure of faith. That's not what this says. He says, listen to what he says, read it closely. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He didn't say to grant to every man a measure of faith. He said to grant to every man the measure of faith. It's a cop-out to say, I just don't have the faith. God just didn't give me the faith that he gave this other brother or other sister. Now I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you have the same measure of faith. Every child of God has been given the measure of faith. And it has come from God. Isn't that what it says? It says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we see that as, well, we could go further in the in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and he is the finisher. Now, before you go to conclusions, reach conclusions on what finisher is, go look it up first of all, because when he says he's the author and finisher, the finisher means he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the author and the finisher. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we see that faith comes from God. That God grants faith. We're called to exercise that faith in our lives. The Bible has much to say about faith, about walking by faith. In this whole 11th chapter, you can see each of the patriarchs here that are mentioned from the Old Testament. While faith is not a common word found in the Old Testament, but you can see it exercised faith. through the Old Testament. And certainly the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God, brings it forward to us in the 11th chapter. And so we can look at these different patriarchs. We can look at these different people, some 16 or so, that are mentioned in this faith chapter here. And we can learn from that and see how that their faith was shown. How did they prove their faith? Enoch was the first one that was mentioned. How did he prove his faith? He proved his faith by worship. By how he worshiped. He gave an acceptable, God was pleased with Abel and his sacrifice. Now people say, well, God didn't like Cain because he wasn't pleased with Cain's sacrifice. No, listen to what the Bible says, and God was not pleased with Cain or his sacrifice. But he was with Abel. So here we see that faith can be proved by someone's worship. By how they're worshiping and how they're coming together, that they're there each and every time, that they're able to, when the doors of the church are open, that they're there, that they're actively, listen, there's more than just sitting there on the pews on Sunday morning. There's also an active participation in worshiping the Lord, that is the church coming together and actively participating in that worship service, each and every one of us. And Enoch is an example of that. We go on for, Abel. Abel. All that was about Abel. I don't know how many times I said Enoch, but probably a lot, but all that's about Abel, because I'm already getting ahead of myself. Enoch proved his faith by his walk, by how he walked in this life. He walked according to God, and God was well pleased with Enoch. You remember Enoch the Lord just took him up. He never even saw death. But he was proved by, we ought to prove our faith by our walk in this life. By how we walk. By how we conduct ourselves. Furthermore, we go to Noah, and Noah proved his faith by his works and labor. A man that was sitting there, the Lord came to him and said, Noah, build an ark. Because it's fixing to come a rain. Well, they didn't even know what rain was back then. Rain, you know, it was a heavy dew that set upon the earth. There was no rain. It didn't rain. And here he is, him and his family. They're building this huge ark. Can you imagine the ridicule that they received in their neighborhood? The ridicule that they received in the country. I could just see Mrs. Noah going to the grocery store. And people saying, oh, look at there. There's Noah's wife. Have you heard what they're doing? They're building this big old boat out in the middle of the dry area because he says it's going to rain. You know what he's proving? He was proving his labor. Labor for the Lord. We ought to, regardless of what man thinks, our walk, and our labor and our worship ought to be pleasing to the Lord. Then it goes on for a long spell here, and it talks about Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah proved their faith by their patience. For after he had patiently endured, he received the promise, it says earlier in the book of Hebrews. He was waiting on the Lord. You know how we can prove our faith? By just patiently waiting on God. Patiently waiting on God to answer us. Looking to the Lord. Knowing by faith that He's there. Knowing by faith that God listens. And knowing by faith that God knows what we stand in need of. And we continue in prayer. And we can prove our faith by our patience. And I'm not going to go through all these. I've got to move on. But Moses proved his faith by enduring the afflictions. We just talked about that. He proved his faith by not fearing the king. He proved his faith by faith. Moses, in the 24th verse, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, if you want to follow the Lord by faith, it's going to bring about afflictions. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Living that life will bring about persecution. It'll bring about affliction. But Moses said, I'd rather have that affliction any day than to be living up there in Egypt with all that ungodliness. He separated himself, even though there was affliction. So we see that faith, and we can use all those patriarchs in the 11th chapter, if we read them and read their account, they're all there for a reason. And they show the different ways that they proved faith in the way that they walked and in the way that they talked. You remember what James said? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By my works. That's how we ought to be living in this life, is living a life of faith and trusting in God. There are three different places in the Bible. Well, over in Habakkuk in chapter 2, it says, when we go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Talking about God. The just shall live by his faith. But we've already said that any faith that we have came from God. It is his faith that he gives us. And so the Apostle Paul mentions that three times in God's word. He mentions that over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians 3. He mentions it the second time in Galatians 3 and about verse 11. And then he mentions it the third time right here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in the 38th verse. Now the just shall live by faith. We've mentioned this so many times, but I'm not going to assume that you've got it figured out or that you know, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it again. When he's talking about the just shall live by faith, the just are the righteous, the justified. The just shall. Now there's not a ifs, ands, or buts in there. He said the just shall live by faith. Now I want to tell you what, whether you are walking a faithful walk in this life or you're not walking a faithful walk in this life, you're still living, aren't you? There's plenty of God's people out there that are living naturally, like me and you, that are not walking by faith. And I'm not supposing that we're all, including myself, are doing all that's required of us to walk by faith. When he says the just shall live by faith, he's talking about living that abundant life. The just, if they're going to live that abundant life, if they're going to enjoy the blessings of God, if they're going to enjoy the comforts of God in this life, if they're going to enjoy the protection of God in this life, it'll be how? By faith. The just shall live by faith. And so we begin to see how important that faith is in our lives. The result is, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now what cloud of witnesses is that? It's that cloud of witnesses that he just spoke about in the 11th chapter. Chapter 12 doesn't start a new thought. It continues on. Wherefore seeing we also, not only something else, but we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're witnesses to living by faith in our worship, in our walk, in our labor, in our patience. They're witnesses to living by faith in persecution and trials. They're witnesses to those things that we may grow thereby. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says three things that we're to do. Let us lay aside every weight. First thing is to lay aside every weight. You know, we're talking about a race here. We're not talking about a sprint. We're not talking about a 100-yard dash. We're talking about a long distance run. We're talking about a lifetime of running this race. And I want to tell you, when you're running a race, the last thing you want is extra weight added to you. You want to take that weight off. You want to take the cares and the things of this world off. You want to take the things that you desire out in this world, you got to take that weight off. You got to take off the things that you think you want above what God knows you need. You got to take that weight off. You got to take all those weights off before you're going to be able to run this race with patience. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's number two. The sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin? The sin of unbelief. He says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Gets us off course in our race. Causes us to lose that race or get behind in that race. That sin is the sin of unbelief. He just told you what they all did in faith. He's using those as a great witness to cast aside your weight, to cast aside that besetting sin, the sin of unbelief, that God's, you know, I'm not trusting in God now. And it happens, doesn't it? The children of Israel were in the wilderness, not in the wilderness, but the children of Israel in the Old Testament were told to furrow up the ground, to sow and to reap every year from year 1 to year 6. And on the 7th year, they were to let that land rest. They were let the land rest. And the Lord said, you don't have to worry about it, because on the 6th year, I'll give you enough to carry you over until you're able to reap in the 8th year. Not just the 7th year, but you had to get through part of the 8th year too, to where you could reap, start reaping again. But he made a commandment. He says, you let it rest. You know what they did? They didn't let it rest. They didn't let it rest. For 490 years, they did not let the land rest. But God was going to get his commandment, wasn't he? Because he sent them 70 years. For 70 years, they went into Babylonian captivity. Guess why they were in there for 70 years? A year for every time that seventh year of the 490 years that they did not let the land rest. They were in unbelief. The sin which doth so easily beset us. What about the children of Israel when they were at the banks of the Red Sea? What about the children of Israel when they sent spies out into the promised land, into Canaan's land? They sent the 12 spies and they came back. And they came back bearing all the grapes, all the fruits of the land, bearing it on their shoulders. And they said, we can't take this. There's giants and they're as numerous as grasshoppers out there. We can't take that land. You remember what Caleb and Joshua said? We are well able to take this land. Now, who was exercising their faith? It was Caleb and it was those two that were exercising their faith in the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you what, that is a besetting sin for us, dear child of God, that we don't really believe. We say we do, but it can be a besetting sin in our lives. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And here's number three, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. With patience. See, we're to run this race with patience. Patiently waiting on the Lord. We have something we have to do. If you want to go out west, it's a fitness test. You have to, in order to be able to get on a team to go out west on fight these fires, you have to wear a 45-pound vest, and you have to walk 3 miles in 45 minutes. Now, that doesn't sound hard, but I didn't say jog. I said walk. You're talking about a way to check your shin splints out. You got to walk 3 miles, and you have to do that in 45 minutes. Well, a lot of times, what you do is you do it on a quarter-mile track. And when you start out, a quarter-mile track is a pretty big track, and it gets bigger and bigger as the laps go by. And you got to make how many? You got to make 12 laps, don't you? And it just doesn't seem like you're ever going to, you know, you get through lap six, and you're like, I'm just halfway there. I got six more of these to do. I mean, it's really more of a mind game than it is a physical thing when you're doing it on a track. But you know what it takes to get through that? You know what it takes to push through that? It just takes patience. Patience. It takes just putting one foot in front of the other and just keep right on going. Don't worry about that last lap until you're there. You just worry about where you're at right now. And you take one step right up. That is a walk of faith. It's patiently. This race is a patient. We're to do it patiently. Trusting in the Lord. And that's what he says. Now, while those people there in the 11th chapter are a witness, the greatest example of faith is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how do we patiently run that race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we do it, is looking unto Jesus. Not looking at our troubles, not looking at our trials, but looking unto Jesus, trusting in Him in this life. Knowing that God is there for us, knowing that God will take care of us. They said in the 7th chapter of Luke, you remember they said there, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I need my faith increased. How about you? Are you where you need to be with your faith? Our prayer ought to be, Lord, increase my faith. We need to have our faith increased. The more and more that our faith is increased, the more and more our trust and reliance in God is, obviously, right? And the less and less that we have doubts and fears. Because we're trusting in the Lord. We're laying all those things aside. We're laying that weight aside, all those weights. And the sin which does so easily beset us. He says there in the 17th chapter of Luke, in the 5th verse, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Now, let's get it in context. Why did he say increase our faith? Well, let's read the context of it. Let's go up to verse number 1. Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. In other words, he's saying, surely offenses will come. It's impossible that they won't. You're going to be offended. There's going to be offenses that come. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Woe! Now this is the Lord talking. The Lord says, woe unto that person that's offending. He says some language here that ought to prick our hearts. It were better for him, that one that's offending, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he shall offend one of these little ones. Now that's pretty strong language coming from the Lord. It's better that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast in the depths of the sea. You'd have a better end than you would offending one of these little ones, one of God's children, one of God's people. Listen to what it says, take heed to yourselves. Now here's how he's talking about how to deal with this offense. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. That's a big word in the Bible that we don't look at too much, is forgiveness. We're thankful that God forgave us. We're thankful that He doesn't look upon our sins, that He frankly forgave us from before the foundation of the world, and it was applied, that forgiveness was applied to us on the cross at Calvary. We're thankful and rejoice in that, but sometimes we just have a hard time forgiving one another. Listen to what he says. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. This is 7 times in a day. And 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. 7 times, or 70 times 7, it says in another place. We're not talking about in a lifetime. We're talking about in one day. That if they come, you're to forgive them. What was the disciples' response? I just read it. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. See, we need our faith increased in that even, in that alone, don't we? We need our faith increased. Looking to the Lord, trusting in Him. We see several places in the Bible where the Lord speaks of those that have little faith. We want to look at just a few of those in the New Testament. O ye of little faith. There was more than one time that the Lord used that, O ye of little faith. I'd like to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. And in the 6th chapter of Matthew, we won't read the whole thing, but you understand this portion of Scripture, I trust. If you don't, not familiar with it, you need to be familiar with it. He's talking about in the 24th verse that no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just worldly riches. And you know there's people every day is trying to prove God wrong by this. They try to prove God wrong. Yeah, I can serve rich. I can do that and serve God too. No, the Lord says you can't do that. So, you know, the best thing we can do as disciples of the Lord is don't test God. Don't try to show God that His Word's wrong, that I can do it. No, His Word says that you can't do it. You either love one and hate the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. He goes on to say, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He goes on, he starts giving examples of the fowls of the air. They don't store their food in barns, they don't do this, and they don't do that, and yet at the same time, the Lord feeds them. The Lord takes care of the fowls of the air. He takes care of those. Are ye not worth more than the sparrows? He says that we are. I'm not going to turn to it, but he says that we are in the 10th chapter of Matthew. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Whereso if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? In other words, are you worried that God's not going to take care of you? He takes care of the sparrows. He dresses the fields with the beautiful lilies of the valley. And you think that the one that came and gave his blood for you on the cross of Calvary won't take care of you as well? You're worth more. You're worth much more than many sparrows. What does he go on to say in that verse? Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. You have little faith if you're trusting in those things. I'm not supposing, dear child of God, that we're to just do nothing and sit down and not do anything. I think we need to work. I think God's given us the ability and we ought to go out and work. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, If we have a job and we're working, praise be to God, we got that because of the Lord. And God will take care of us regardless of what state we're in. God will see us through. The question is, are ye one of those, ye of little faith? He goes right on down below that, and he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these other things shall be added to you. You know what we ought to be seeking? Not the things of the world. What we ought to be seeking is seeking Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go to the Lord. Trust in God. Seek Him out. God will take care of the rest. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many times are we worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or we're worried about way out there? He said, sufficient today is the evil thereof. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about how am I going to get bread on the table tomorrow or next month or next year, or how am I going to do this or how am I going to do that. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. Oh, ye of little faith, the Lord will take care of it. He'll watch over us. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, we go on. He says here, in the 18th verse of the 8th chapter, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. There's going to be two places we're going to go to, and I want to go ahead and bring this up while it's on my mind so I don't forget it. He gave commandment to his disciples to get into the ship. You know what they did? They got in the ship. That tells us what a disciple is. A disciple doesn't just do what they feel like. A disciple does the commands of God. What God commands us to do. Not what we feel like doing. Not what we think we would like to do now. Or maybe I'll just hold off a little while and then maybe I'll get around to it. No, when God commanded the disciples, they did it. A true disciple of the Lord doesn't wait around with the commandments of God. When God commands us in His Word, we ought to heed His commandments. We ought to do those things. It goes on to say, in the 23rd verse, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, they saw the Lord with their eyes. They could grab hold of the Lord with their hands. The Lord was there in person. And they knew that it was the Lord. And the Lord was asleep on the ship. And here comes this strong storm. Now, these sailors are not new to storms on the sea. But this was especially strong, insomuch that the water was just covering the boat, coming up onto the boat and everything. And they began to fear. But who was with them? The Lord was with them there in the boat. When you're with the Lord, I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what troubles or trials you're in. When you're with the Lord, you're in the best place that you can be. Because the Lord will take care of you. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. When the Apostle Paul was in the inner prison, Paul and Silas, and they began to sing praises unto the Lord at about midnight. Guess who was with them in that inner prison? The Lord was with them. They didn't go rushing out. No greater place to be than in the presence of the Lord. Yet they felt like they needed to be saved. That the Lord wasn't understanding what was going on. Lord, save us. We perish. He said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you fearful? Why, what are you worried about? I'm the God of heaven and earth. There's nothing to worry about. Listen to what he says. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What power God has. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know what? Even the winds and the sea have ears to hear, don't they? They have ears to hear the voice of God. When God says, be still, peace, be still, I want to tell you what, they obey the commandments of God. And the winds were still. A lot of times in our troubles and trials, we forget that God is there with us. We have to, by faith, know that God is there with us. We look to Him, trusting in Him. The whole time, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's something we're to do in our troubles and tribulations. In our troubles and tribulations, we're to exercise that faith in looking to the Lord and knowing that God is there for us and will bring us out of that tempestuous sea like He did here with these. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we see again that they're on the boys, on the seas. In the 22nd verse, it says, "And straightway Jesus commanded His disciples to get into the ship and to go before Him into the other side, and He sent the multitude away." Guess what they did when He commanded them to get in the ship? They got in the ship. They followed the commandments of God. And He sent the multitude away, and He went up on the mountain to pray. The Lord did. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the 24th verse. In the 25th verse, it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." The fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 o'clock in the morning. The dead still of night. Do you know it's been shown that people that are under great stress and anxiety and things like that, that's a hard time for them to sleep? Between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning, that they begin to get troubled because of the things that are going on in their lives, because they're not trusting in the Lord, they're not putting their things to the Lord. And here, who came at that time? The Lord did. Listen to what He says. "And when His disciples," He says, "in the fourth night of the, and the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." So the Apostle Peter, you're going to tell me he's not walking by faith? You're going to tell me that stepping out on that boat, stepping out of that boat into that boisterous waves at between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning doesn't take faith? When you see the Lord there, that takes a great... Don't say that the Apostle Peter didn't have faith until you try stepping out on a boat at 3 o'clock in the morning in a storm. He had a great amount of faith. But did he keep that faith? His faith began to wane. You see, we can exercise our faith, but then what did the Apostle Peter do? He started walking towards the Lord. And as he was walking towards the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to look down at the boisterous waves. He began to look down at what had been troubling him all night long. I want to tell you, how easy is that for us? That we take our eyes off the Lord and our eyes begin to just be absorbed with the troubles in our life, the things that's troubling us. What happened when the Apostle Peter did that? He began to sink, didn't he? He wasn't walking on water anymore. His faith had grown weak and cold at this time, hadn't it? Just that quick from looking at the Lord to looking down at the boisterous waves. He said, "But when he saw the wind," in the 30th verse, "And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Isn't God a gracious God? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You, Peter, you were walking. You were walking on the water, walking towards Jesus, and then you begin to doubt. Why, Peter? That's what the Lord's asking. Why are you doubting when you're walking? I can tell you why. Because he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at his troubles. And when we do that, faith goes down on that seesaw and doubts and fears begin to come up in our lives. It's trusting in the Lord. It's raising, it's elevating, it's exercising our faith in the Lord and trusting in him. In the 16th chapter, and we'll just get one more of the little faith, O ye of little faith. In the 6th verse of the 16th chapter, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. We said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned with themselves. He's talking about because we didn't bring any bread. We should have brought some bread. Then Jesus said to them, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith. Does it matter whether they brought bread or not? What had they already been a witness to? O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Do you not remember those things? Do you not remember those miracles? And you think I'm talking about because you didn't bring natural bread? He said, the Lord can just turn stones into bread if he desires. O ye of little faith. Oh, I want to tell you what, it was about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wasn't he? He was talking about their doctrine, the leaven, the error of their doctrines. But he wasn't talking about, see, God, what we have to do is we need to see our Ebenezers and see where God has brought us hitherto. To see, we ought to be able to look back and see where God has carried us over situations that we could not have brought ourselves over in. And we see that, and that ought to strengthen us, just like this ought to strengthen them. Well, they ought to have said, well, he can't be talking about natural bread because we know he can do that just like that. We've already seen it twice. But no, they had completely lost that. And that's all that they were worried about. And we are the same way if we're not walking by faith. We can look back and we can see time and time again where God has brought us through certain storms, certain trials, has brought us through to where we are at today at this moment. And at the same time, the next thing that comes up, we're cast down into fear. And we're in turmoil and we're in desperation. When the whole time is, the Lord ought to be, the Lord's telling us, do you not see, O ye of little faith, all that I have done for you? And you think I'm not going to carry you through now in this certain trial, in this certain tribulation? Absolutely he will. Dear child of God, that is living by faith. It is not just a sermon to be preached on Sunday morning. It is something to be lived on when you leave here. Don't just go home and say, boy, that was something on faith. Yeah, he made some good points there. I appreciate that. Yeah, some good things, Don't take that home with you. Take home with you the idea of exercising your faith. All I'm doing is bringing out examples already in God's Word. Examples that are given to us. Now, in other places, he talks about having great faith. There's 2 places that we'll go to before we close. In the 8th chapter, go back to the 8th chapter of Matthew.
In the eighth verse, the centurion answered. There was a centurion in the fifth verse, came to unto him and beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. I'll come and heal him. Listen to what this centurion. Now this centurion was a Gentile. He was a soldier of the Romans. And they were over the Jews. The Jews were in captivity in Rome. But he comes, this centurion has faith to come to a Jew. That is Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak the word. You don't have to come lay hands on them. You don't have to pray over them. Just speak the word, and it shall be done. Isn't that how the Lord created the heavens and the earth? What? What does it say over in the 11th chapter? Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It wasn't the hand of God that made the world and everything that in it is. It was the word of God. He just spoke and it happened. Let there be light. And there was light. He just spoke. You know what faith tells me? Faith tells me that God created the heavens and the earth. How do you prove that? How can you prove that, preacher? I can't prove it to you. That's faith. That's faith. I can't prove it to you, but I tell you what, I've got something in my heart that's in me, and that's called faith, that puts my trust in the Lord and what He just spoke it into existence. He said, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Now he's saying he understands Jesus Christ. Now I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. So he says, I know what it is to be in that position, but my position is nothing like your position. You just speak. I'm a man under authority in this army, but you're a man under all authority in earth and heaven. And you can just speak the word. And when Jesus heard, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What great faith is that? That man would just say, speak the word. You see, we could go around with little faith in this life, being troubled, in despair, or we can go around in great faith, knowing that God can just snap his finger and it'll make it, and he can make it happen. In another place in the 15th chapter of Matthew. Verse 21. When Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now she knew who he was. Thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Didn't answer her a word. Did that stop her? No, it didn't stop her. We have a Gentile woman here that is in need. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She didn't stop, did she? She came back. Even though the Lord didn't answer the first time. The second one is, I'm not here for you, I'm here for others. But that didn't stop her, did it? She had importunity. She kept going back to the Lord. They came and she worshipped. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. It's not meet to take the children's bread, the Jews' bread, the gospel, the blessings. It's not meet and to just cast it to the dogs. Now, she was talking about the dogs. He was talking about the dogs being Gentiles. It's not meet to take this and cast it to the dogs. Listen to what she says. She said, truth, Lord. She acknowledged that that was right. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What a precious thing that is that she said that. You know what she's saying? Lord, all I desire is just the crumbs of your blessings. All I desire is just to be able to come and just have the crumbs. I don't have to sit at the table. But if I could just come as that dog and eat the crumbs off my master's table, off the floor there. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Why? Because she had great faith in the Lord. Trusting in God. The Lord told the Apostle Peter in the 22nd chapter of Luke, in the 31st verse, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know what the Lord wants, you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to sift you as wheat. You know, when you sift flour, you're taking out all the knots and all the imperfections of that flour that's left in that when you get done sifting. He's saying the devil wants to do that to you, Peter. And I want to tell you what, the devil wants to do that to us. The devil would like to sift us in this life and take out all the good and just leave everything that's bad. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Listen to what he says. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Who's praying for the Apostle Peter? Jesus. Do you think that Jesus' prayer is going to go unanswered? No. Never happened. Never will happen. I have prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And if thou art converted, he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you are converted. You know when the day of conversion was for the Apostle Peter? When the day of strengthening his brethren were? Go read the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost. The Lord chose the Apostle Peter to preach, the very one that denied the Lord three times, the very one that Satan desired to sift. He was after him, yet he preached there on the day of Pentecost. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. The Apostle Paul lays out an example of this faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of the things which do not appear. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament, talking about the earth, showeth forth His handiwork. We can by faith believe that the Lord did all of this. He created the heavens and the earth. Can we by faith trust in the Lord now in this life? I trust that we can. I trust that our troubles and trials, that we would put them to the Lord, that we would look to Him, that we would trust in God in all that we do. God bless you. I appreciate the time.